I hear one more caller on the line, and it's about 7 o'clock right now, so I think we can begin. And I just want to welcome everyone again. This is the Southern California Conference Prayer Line, and it is sponsored by the Women's Ministry Department, located at the Central Filipino Seventh-day Adventist Church, which is in Pasadena, California. And my name is Will, and today we will be covering the topic of mental and spiritual restoration as we continue in this very important series. Although this, again, this presentation will be like the one 2 weeks ago, where it will be in more of a sermon format, I encourage anyone to ask questions or comment on anything during this presentation. Feel free to interrupt and just speak at any time. If you would prefer just to listen, and you can press *6, and that will mute your line so we don't get any background noise. Again, I want to welcome everyone and wish everyone a happy Sabbath or a happy upcoming Sabbath, depending on where you are in the United States. And before we study the Word of God today, I think it is vitally important that we ask for the Lord's help that He teaches us today. So will you bow your heads with me in prayer? Dear loving Heavenly Father, we just ask that you teach us today, Father, that you send your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. Open our hearts and minds and eyes so that we may see wonderful things from your word, Lord. May you be lifted up today, and may we only see you. Father, we desire to have pure minds and pure hearts. And Lord, we want to learn from you how we can obtain the mind of Christ, your pure mind, your loving and caring mind. And Lord, we just ask that you be with us today. Be with each individual that is on the line today, and be with those that could not make it as well, Lord. We humbly ask and pray all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, 2 weeks ago, we studied a little bit on the mind of Christ, and that having a pure mind is so important, for the Bible tells us that our thoughts can even defile us, and that every thought will be taken into account in the judgment. Yet we need not be afraid if we are with Jesus, for he was able to transform the man of a man who was possessed by thousands of demons. And the same God who transformed that demoniac's mind is able to transform yours also. We also discover that it is possible to have a pure mind, where the Bible declares in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." When God asks you to do something, he asks you because he gives you the assurance in that very request that he will provide you with the power to do it. You know, we also learned a few weeks ago that how sin is like a weed problem, and that if you have weeds in your lawn, you can make an external change by cutting the weeds off using a weed whacker. But if you just cut the tops off, those weeds, like sin, will grow again, because you have not dealt with the root of the issue. Likewise, the root of the issue of sin is our impure minds and hearts. Lastly, we learned a few weeks ago that Jesus is the only solution to our mind problem. You see, friends, the key to having a pure mind is not in yourself. It is in Jesus Christ. The very foundation of experiencing a transformed mind is to have Christ dwelling in you, the Holy Spirit transforming you, and the Word of God in your heart and mind. Since we have laid the foundational concepts, today we will begin a practical series on biblical steps you can take to obtaining a pure mind. Do you long to be like Jesus in character? If we long to be like Jesus, we shall long to put away all sin in our lives. If we truly desire to be like Jesus, we shall desire to walk just as he walks. If we desire to be like Jesus, we shall desire to have the mind of Christ. What is the mind of Christ like? You know, today, before we go into some practical steps to obtaining the mind of Christ, I'd like to just dig into a few Bible passages that tell us a little bit about the true character of God. You know, one of Satan's primary missions here on this planet is to misrepresent the character of God. Satan desires to make God seem like a tyrant, a dictator, a cruel, exacting judge who simply hovers over you, noting your every mistake, and then simply wants to strike you down, perhaps with a lightning bolt. But the truth is much different. And let's find out some of the characteristics of God today. I encourage you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Numbers, chapter 14. Would someone like to read the book of Numbers, chapter 14, verse 18? And we want to find out, what is really the mind of Christ like? What is God's true character?
The book of Numbers, chapter 14, verse 18 says, "The Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation."
Now, based on that verse, it is true that God in no way excuses sin, yet he desires to save the sinner. That verse right there tells us that the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. Now, the book of Psalms, chapter 145, verse 17 says, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works." I'd like to go to one more verse. I encourage you to turn to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 33. If someone could please read the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33, verse 11.
"Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways. For why shall you die, O house of Israel?"
You know, that's such a beautiful verse because it tells us that God takes no pleasure in destroying people or executing judgment. You know, friends, after the millennium, when the wicked are destroyed, there will not be a smile on Jesus' face when fire rains down. He longs for every soul to be saved. Because he is fair and just, he must execute a fair judgment because his justice demands it. Yet the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33, tells us that God takes absolutely no pleasure in the destruction of sinners. You know, today, if the United States were to kill Osama bin Laden, there might be rejoicing in the streets. Yet God would be weeping. You know, friends, when Adolf Hitler decided to end his life, God wept. When Saddam Hussein was hung, there was rejoicing in the streets of Iraq, for a wicked man had perished. But while people rejoiced, God wept. God declared another precious soul that I died for, lost. I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. You know, mercy and compassion and love are just some of the wonderful characteristics of the mind of Christ. You know, since we know that God takes no pleasure, none, in the destruction of sinners, what does God take pleasure in? What makes God happy? What does he want? What's God's will for your life? I encourage you to turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians to find the answer. The book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. Would someone please read the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, verses 3 through 7? What is the will of God for us? Would someone please read 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, verses 3 through 7?
"For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanliness, but to holiness."
The very first verse tells us the will of God. It says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." You know, we're perhaps all familiar with the Lord's Prayer, where we pray, "Thy will be done." But here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says, "This is the will of God, even your sanctification." So when you say, "Thy will be done," you are saying, "Lord, transform my life into your lovely, compassionate image. Take away these wicked sins. May I cling to them no more. Grant me the victory, Lord, not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. Have your own way with me, Lord. Thy will be done." Friends, we can conclude based on the book of 1 Thessalonians that it is God's will that you have a pure mind. We know that this is God's will for your life. We know that this is what God wants. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. But how? You know, that's a big question. There are many important principles that simply could not be discussed in one phone meeting. Yet, how can we experience this transforming of the mind? Jesus gave us a clear-cut answer in the book of John. I encourage you to go to the book of John right now, and if someone could just read the words of Jesus found in John chapter 17, verse 17. That's very easy to remember. The book of John chapter 17, verse 17. Here Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Sanctify them by your truth, Father. Thy word is truth." You know, 2 weeks ago, we heard a quote from the Desire of Ages found in page 123, stating that only by the word of God may we become overcomers. And here Jesus is saying in John chapter 17, "Sanctify them by your truth. Thy word is truth." So how can we experience a transformation in our mind? Jesus told us that it is only by the word of God that we can be restored. Only by claiming his promises by faith. Only by trusting in him. Only by his words. For in his words are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, by which we may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You know, friends, 2 weeks ago we learned that Jesus is the only one who can truly restore your mind. And all those precious promises are found in the Bible, and they are all yours. So we know that God's desire for us is that we have a pure mind, and that Jesus told us in John 17:17, which we just read, that it is by the word of God that this can occur. Yet how important is a daily study of the Bible? You know, Jesus gave us the answer in the book of Matthew chapter 4, and I encourage you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 4, and I'd like someone to read Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, actually. So it's a very easy verse to remember again. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. I think we could all agree that, of course, Bible study is important. Yet, I think we could also be honest that I'm sure we have all had times where we have desired to study the Bible, yet other things seemingly creep in and take up our time. And I know that we all believe that Bible study is important, but perhaps we do not fully grasp how important it is. Would someone please like to read the book of Matthew, chapter 4, verse 4? Again, these are the words of Jesus.
But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God."
Now, in this verse, Jesus compared the word of God to food, or perhaps even to bread. You know, just as you cannot have physical life if you do not eat physical food, you cannot have spiritual life apart from spiritual food. And that spiritual food, as Jesus said, is the word of God. Friends, we need to have a hunger for the word of God. It is by a daily study of the Word of God that we may gain spiritual strength. Yet we also know that we have an enemy. Do you know that Satan is trying to spiritually starve you to death? He is doing everything in his power to keep you away from the Bible and prayer. He is doing everything in his power to keep you away from Jesus. You know, a powerful book called The Great Controversy, found in the book, the page 519, says, "Satan well knows that all whom he can lead to neglect prayer and the searching of the Scriptures will be overcome by his attacks. Therefore, he invents every possible device to engross the mind." Now, in the laws of physical nature can often tell us spiritual principles. For example, if I don't eat for 3 days, my mind simply will not be working in the best condition. No, friends, you cannot have a healthy, pure mind if you do not feed it with the Word of God daily. For Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Based on this foundational principle from Jesus, we must then ask ourselves, are we starving spiritually? Now, I hope that every day you get a good breakfast, you know, for it's good for your physical health. Yet we also need to have a good spiritual breakfast. Every day, you need to take time to sit down and eat that spiritual food. Beloved, today we need to make the commitment to every day sit down and spend time in the Word of God. You know, the Bible tells us of some faithful men who had a very good spiritual breakfast. I encourage you to turn with me in the book of Job, chapter 1. Right before Psalms, book of Job, chapter 1. And I'd like someone to read the book of Job, chapter 1, verses 1 to 5.
"There was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people in the east. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would arise early in the morning, and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, 'It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' Thus Job did regularly."
Now, these first few verses tell us that Job was a faithful man, blameless and upright in the sight of God. And in verse 5, it specifically says that Job would rise up early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of his children. You know, Job woke up early and he had a good spiritual breakfast with the Lord. And in fact, it tells us that he had 10 children. So you have to consider how early would he need to rise in order to perform all those offerings. You know, I love this verse and I just want to share it with you. It's found in Psalm chapter 63, verse 1. And it just sits by my bedside. And it's my motivation to wake up early in the morning and study the Word of God. And it's found in Psalm chapter 63, verse 1. And the Word of God says, "O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water." You know, I love how that verse says, "Early will I seek you." And it says, "My soul thirsts for you, Lord. My flesh longs for you." Now, that was the experience of David. And Job had that same experience. In fact, in Job chapter 1, verse 5, it says, Job woke up early, and it says, "Thus Job did continually," or regularly. And I think that's something that we should take into our lives. In fact, throughout the Gospels, we even see Jesus rising very early to pray many times. Now, I'm sure you've heard that breakfast is the most important meal of the day. And we've learned from the Bible from Job, David, and Jesus that we should seek the Lord early. We should have a wonderful spiritual breakfast to strengthen our minds. You know, a wonderful book entitled Steps to Christ re-emphasizes this point. On page 70, Ellen White writes, "Consecrate yourself to God in the morning. Make this your very first work. Let your prayer be, 'Take me, O Lord, as wholly thine. I lay all my plans at thy feet. Use me today in thy service. Abide with me, and let all my work be wrought in thee.'" She says this is a daily matter. Each morning, consecrate yourself to God for the day. Surrender all your plans to him, to be carried out or given up as his providence shall indicate. Thus, day by day, you may be giving your life into the hands of God, and thus your life will be molded more and more after the life of Christ. You know, just as we have to prepare our food before we eat it, likewise you must prepare your spiritual food. But what am I saying? You know, the Bible is always ready to be read, but we are not always ready to read the Bible. A preparation of our hearts must first occur. You know, the book of Ezra, chapter 7, verse 10 says, "For Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel." Another wonderful book called Education by Ellen White, found on page 59, says this, "Never should the Bible be studied without prayer. Before opening its pages, we should ask for the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit, and it will be given." You know, our closing verse 2 weeks ago was, "Ask, and it shall be given unto you." You know, we can try to teach ourselves the truths from God's Word, but God has made a wonderful promise that He will teach us if we ask. You know, friends, I know that these are foundational and basic principles. Yet we cannot have a pure mind if we neglect the foundations. The book of Psalms, chapter 11, verse 3, asks this very important question. "If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do?" No, these foundational principles are not just a bunch of things that we should do as a ceremonial ritual. For in Matthew, chapter 4, Jesus compared the Word of God to bread. Yet in John, chapter 6, verse 51, Jesus declares, "I am the living bread, which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever." Now friends, when you are praying, you are talking to God. And when you read the Bible, God speaks to you. The very foundation of having a pure mind is having a deep, abiding relationship with Jesus. The Word of God should be treasured. Yet I fear that all too often, perhaps we are guilty of neglecting it. You know, people that died to preserve and translate the wonderful words that we read today. Yet the greatest sacrifice was when God's own Son gave His life for you. You know, friends, we need to have a deeper hunger, a deeper reverence for the Word of God. Must be treasured in our lives, for Jesus cares for each and every one of us so much. Now, if you could travel to any point in time in Earth's history, where would you travel to? Now imagine you had a friend who developed a time machine to do just such a thing. And let's say your friend decided to travel back in time to the exact time when Jesus began his ministry. For the next 3.5 years, your friend heard the actual words of Jesus, experienced the love, kindness, and holiness that Jesus demonstrated daily. Let's imagine that your friend saw the great miracles of Jesus healing the blind, raising the dead, and curing the leprous. Then your friend witnessed the persecution of Jesus, saw his death on the cross, and beheld the resurrection with his own eyes. Lastly, your friend even touched Jesus after the resurrection, as Thomas did. After all this, Your friend was so excited to come back and tell you about Jesus. But there was one problem. As your friend goes to turn on the time machine, a red light flashes and says there is not enough power to bring him back to you. Your friend realizes that there is only enough power to send back a few thin pieces of paper. So your friend writes a few pages and sends them back through the time machine to you. Could you imagine you get these letters in the mail? What a treasure they would be. What would you do with them? Would you read them just once? You know what I would do? I would read them once and then set them aside and flick on the TV guide. After all, I can't miss a baseball game. Would you do that? No, no, friends. You'd have to be crazy to do such a thing. But, beloved, is this what we are doing? You know, we don't need a friend with a time machine to get those letters, because we already have them. I encourage you to quickly go to the book of 1 John, chapter 1, verse 1 through 2. And I'd like to ask the question, does this sound like something your friend would write to you if he could just send a few pages to you? The book of 1 John chapter 1 verse 1 through 2 says, John writes, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life." That's Jesus. "Life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us." You know, the Apostle John has sent these letters to you. He didn't use a time machine, but they were preserved for you, friends. And John is saying, "Look, my dear friend, I have heard, I have seen with my own eyes, I have looked upon, my own hands have touched Jesus." Likewise, Peter, another apostle of Jesus, says in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Dear friend, I want to encourage you to take every moment you can to study these precious books. The books of the Bible were written by those who had seen Jesus. They walked with him. They saw the miracles. They experienced his love, his mercy, his compassion, his grace. And they witnessed with their own eyes the blessed resurrection of God's own Son. You know, friends, we cannot neglect these treasures any longer. Oh, friends, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold, wouldn't you? I think it's time we got off the Facebook and started spending more time in God's book. Instead of spending our time looking at the television, we should spend more time looking to Jesus. You know, friends, it is impossible to have a healthy mind without taking in healthy food. And Jesus is the bread of life. He is the great life giver. And in John chapter 6, verse 63, Jesus says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit, and they are life." You know, Jesus said, the Word of God is life, friends. And by beholding, we become changed. You know, friends, today's appeal is very simple. Perhaps you have discovered today that you have been spiritually starving to death. But today, you want to make that decision to put God first, to put His Word above the normal everyday tasks. You want to start having that wonderful spiritual breakfast with Jesus. Friends, today, God is asking you to rearrange your priorities, to spend time in His Word, to spend time with Him. For He loves you so much. Friends, is that your prayer today? I know that's the prayer of my heart, that we rededicate ourselves to the reading of the Word of God and to applying it to our lives. Friends, if that's your prayer today, will you just simply bow your head with me as we close in prayer? Dear gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the wonderful sacrifice of your own Son for us. Lord, we praise you so much for your precious words as found in the Bible. Lord, today we ask for your help, that you help us to set apart time each day to spend in your word. Lord, help us to spend that time with you, for you care for us so much. Lord, these words are such a treasure, such a precious promise. Lord, may we draw closer to you, renew our minds, sanctify us by your word, for your word is truth, O Lord. Lord, I pray for each individual here today that you just empower them by your Holy Spirit, Father, that you use them mightily for your kingdom. Lord, help us to be ready for your soon coming. Free us of the normal distractions of the world and use us for your glory, dear Lord. We humbly ask and pray all these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.